Lord, we look to you. We continue to look to you, Lord, to be our very life, Lord. And Lord, as we would look into your word, we pray that by your Spirit, that we would know your mind, that we know the things that are on your heart pertaining to us, those things that would honor you and glorify you. And we tell you from the onset that we need you, Lord, and we are dependent upon you to speak. So, Lord, as we would come under this anointing that has been given us in Christ, we look for that anointing, for the speaking and for the hearing as well, for that, so that you might be glorified in it all. We ask this in the precious name of thy wonderful and precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. That song had two lines in it. We are a moment, you are forever. We are a vapor. I had a vapor experience a few days ago. I'm putting siding on my house right now, and had borrowed a ladder from my neighbor, a big ladder. And I put this ladder up with my son, about 32 feet up into the air alongside my house. We thought the ladder was secure, that the, you know, those little bars that keep it from collapsing on itself were secure. And I got tools in my hand, and I proceeded to climb up the ladder to the roof. And as I got to the very top of the ladder, and my son Vincent was on the bottom holding it, and I began to work, all of a sudden, the ladder started to collapse within itself and start to rake the side of my house. And I reached for the roof to grab it, but it didn't hold me. All that came off in my hand was shingles, and the ladder continued to slide down the house, and then it stopped. Praise the Lord. And actually, I was quite calm, although my heart, as my wife would tell you, was beating within my chest quite vigorously. And Sandy, I could hear her coming out of the house in the front, because I was in the house. Did he fall? Did he fall? And I said, no, I'm all right. I'm all right. I'm okay. And my sister-in-law came running about the house, and Vincent's there. Dad, you okay? And I said, just hold the ladder, you know. And I instructed him, there's a piece of wood on the floor. He says, get that wood and stick it between the rungs of the ladder so it doesn't collapse any further. And really what had stopped the ladder from collapsing was my foot got caught between two of the rungs. So, but the point of that little story is, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in our life. We're but a vapor. But we do rest in the hands of the everlasting God. And in one sense, though that ladder could collapse on itself, I am secure in the love of God. So regardless of what happens, whether in life or it could have been in death, we pray that God would be glorified in it all. And that's what we are. We're just but a vapor. But, oh, what a wonderful heritage. What a wonderful place we have in the Lord Jesus. And today I wanted to just share a little bit, a small aspect of our priesthood. A couple of Mondays ago, amongst the young people, the young adults, there's a burden that continuously is in my heart. And this burden is that I want to address, this is addressed to all of us, but especially to the young people. And that is, unless, and mark my words on this, unless we have this abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus, unless we have learned to live out of his life and not our own, we will not stand. We will not be able to stand, especially in the days that are coming upon us. Unless we come to know the Lord Jesus, pardon me, and I know you've heard me say this before, in his character, for who he really is, that we would never have to doubt what's going on in our life, because we know it comes from the hand of a God who loves us. And regardless of the situation, regardless of the trial you're going through, unless we know the Lord Jesus in his character for who he really is, then we might shake our fist at God. But when we know the Lord Jesus for who he is, that he's righteous and loving, that he cares for us, that he lives for us, well, then, regardless of the situation or the trial that you're in, you'd be able to praise the Lord. And unless we come to know him in his character, and unless we're living out his life, we will not be able to stand, my dear brothers and sisters. So I would say this to all of us, but especially to young people, be diligent in wanting to know him. Build a relationship with him. How do you build a relationship? Just like you do with anyone else. But no other relationship is more important than this one. And so I say, diligently look to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He certainly wants one with you and I. And we need to build that by being with him and speaking with him and talking with him about everything and anything. Looking into his word. Discovering him in the lives of the people who love him, who live with you and around you. If we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and there is this verse, the 17th verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Just as wondrously as God had formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, even more wondrously, Christ has made new creatures. For those who have called upon the name of the Lord, for those who have received the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, he has made us new creatures in Christ. We are a new creation. Now, how do we know that, though? How do we actually come to learn from that experience that we read about in the Word of God? Well, all I have to do, and I would suggest all that you have to do, is to look at yourselves. I knew where I was in the old man. I knew what my desires were. I knew where my lusts led me. I knew what my thinking was. I knew when I picked up this book, I couldn't make heads nor tails of it. I knew that I could look at things, spiritual things, and just have no sense about it whatsoever. But then there was that glorious day in my life and your life when all of a sudden we saw that God loved us. And in the seeing of God's love, it brought us to a place of repentance. You know, there is always this issue of revelation before repentance. I need to see myself as who I am and the great need I am in, the depravity of my life, and then the revelation of the love of God. And that day when that happened to me, as it happened to you, instantaneously, who could explain this? But instantaneously, my thoughts were other than what my thoughts were before. All of a sudden, this book that were just black print on white pages before, all of a sudden this book became alive. All of a sudden I would begin to read things and struck us in our hearts. And we began to say, oh yes, Lord, that's what I want in my life. I see what you're saying. Oh, all of a sudden my thoughts were different. Even when my mind would go in places it shouldn't go, now there was conviction before. It was just natural to me. This is the way I thought. This is the way I went. These are the things I did. But now, because there was this other life in me, I was a new creature, a new creation. Now, when I went to do those old things, all of a sudden there was a little shaking in my heart. Now, when my mind would be going in these directions where they shouldn't be going, all of a sudden there was conviction. Because God had made me a new creature in him. And so this is what this is about. We are new creatures in Christ. Now, sometimes we just don't believe that. We think that we're going to become a new creature. You know, either by doing things or trying to get ourselves straightened out so we can really be good. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Word of God, the day that you receive Christ and I receive Christ into our life, we became a new creation. And God is in us and working through us and working to change us. But we are a new creation. And it's something that God has done. But so often, so many of us, after we have come to Christ, live, as it were, with no sense of purpose, no sense of divine calling. But this life that we have inside is a divine life. And I think God wants to bring us to a place where we begin to understand that we have this other life in us. It's a life of purpose and a life of calling. When we come into this new life, it's a life that comes with it responsibilities. And one of these responsibilities that we want to look at today, or at least something of this one particular responsibility, is this responsibility of being a priest. Now, we have heard this over the years, most of us, but we are priests of the living God. In the heart of God, He had always wanted a people to be priests unto Him. If you turn to the 19th chapter of Exodus, verses 3 through 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Turn to Revelation, the first chapter of Revelation. Just to see something of the heart of God related to this issue of priesthood. 4 through 6. You can just start there in the fourth verse. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, in the fifth chapter of Revelation, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And in 1 Peter, chapter 2, thank you. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust. What was that, Jim? Yes, right. I was in 2 Peter. Thank you. Okay. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this priesthood, we are born into it. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, along with it came the responsibility of priesthood. And it's a responsibility that is let me put it this way. Oftentimes we go about having good desires. Good, you might say, ambitions, if we could use that word. Of thinking, well, how can I serve the Lord? Well, you may have had this dream of being a missionary. Or a preacher. Or a teacher. Someone in ministry. And we have these sorts of aspirations, and then things come along in our life, all kinds of things, good things and not so good things. Sometimes marriage, and that idea about missionary all of a sudden is out the door, but you lament about it all of your life. Oh, if only I could have been a missionary. If only I could have been a pastor of a church. If only I could have gone on a teaching circuit around the world. If only I could have, and yet we miss what God has given us. He says, you are a priest of the living God. Function as a priest. What a calling. What a noble calling. But sometimes we're looking here and there it is right in front of our nose. Living a priestly life. And if that would grip us, if we would come to know that in a living way, it would govern all of our actions. It would govern how you speak. It would govern how you interact with people. We begin to see the Word of God again coming alive to us, and all of a sudden, this brashness in our character, the Spirit of God begins to address, because the priests of God are to be gentle and kind and merciful and loving like the high priest is. And so we begin to see by the Spirit that our priesthood is to be lived out every day, and it's noble and it's divine. It's what calling could be greater than that, than to be a priest of the living God? Kings and priests, someday to rule and reign with Christ. So maybe we need to put our thoughts aside and begin to listen to the thoughts of God as related to us and what He has given to us in His Son. We are not only children growing up into sonship, which is wonderful, but we are priests of the living God. We are not only priests of the living God, we're ambassadors of Christ. What a calling on your life and my life, my dear brothers and sisters. And it's to be lived out every day in your situation and in mine. At work and in school, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, we are priests of the living God. And I have said over the years, I have to remind myself of that. In different situations, I have to remind myself, I'm a priest of the living God. So that the Spirit of God can address those things in my life that would line up with my priestly position. If we turn to Hebrews, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll probably be in Hebrews most of the time from here. And verse 14 through 17. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood, because we know that the priesthood in the Old Testament came out of the tribe of Levi. It was the Levitical priesthood. It was a priesthood of the law. It was a priesthood out of flesh and blood. But our Lord's priesthood is something different than that. And this is what it says about it. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. I find that so encouraging. It says, if in the likeness of Melchizedek, and we know, as we have read in the past, that Melchizedek was the king and the priest of Salem, and his name translated means the king of peace, the king of righteousness. How does that speak of our Lord Jesus? And how far is Jesus greater than Melchizedek? But his priesthood is of the order of Melchizedek. It's an endless priesthood. He never ceases to stand on our behalf before God the Father. But you know what? We are a part of his priesthood. He is the high priest, but we are priests of the same priesthood. From the moment we received Christ and became priests, it's throughout eternity. We will serve the Lord as priests throughout all eternity. But he wants us to start now. He wants us to come into the understanding of our priesthood now, so we can live as priests here now. It is part of the very testimony of the Lord Jesus that we be a kingdom of priests. We are a new creation. We no longer live in the kingdom of darkness, but we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are residents of a different kingdom. Even though we're living here in the United States or Nigeria or any place else we may be coming from, the truth of the matter is, we are sojourners here. We are pilgrims here. This is not our country. But our home is the kingdom of God. And so we need to live as priests of the kingdom, even while we're here, because we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. If we read in Joshua, it was very interesting. I was reading Joshua these past few weeks. And if you turn to the 13th chapter of Joshua, there's a few, well, you don't have to turn. They're very, very brief. Let me just read a few things from Joshua. In reference to this Levitical priesthood, but should speak to us. In the 13th chapter, verse 33, it says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." And in the 18th chapter of that same book, verse 7, it says, "But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance." The other day, Jay and I were talking, and there's a song that we sing here, and I think part of the verse to the song is, "I'm desperate for you." And then we sing that. It's a great song. It's a great song. But you know, sometimes we can sing these songs to the Lord, and we get the goosebumps, and we're feeling just so warm and fuzzy all over. Oh, Lord, I'm desperate for you. But you know what the Spirit of God wants to do? Because he wants to teach us how to worship. He wants us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so as the Spirit rises up in us and we begin to sing that song, if the Spirit of God is working in my life, you know what he'll say to me? He'll bring to my attention, he said, and I'll be praying, rather than, "Lord, I'm desperate for you," I'll be saying, "Lord, I am not desperate for you. I want to be desperate for you. So, Lord, please work this kind of work in me, that I would be one of those who are desperate for you, who's living for you." That's true worship. True worship isn't necessarily the goosebumps and the fuzzy feelings, but it's when the Spirit of God shows us something that is real, that is true. And inside of us, we attest to it, and we cry out to God and say, "That is what I want, because that's what you want for me, Lord." Now, you see, the priesthood had no inheritance but the priesthood. And something of that needs to happen in my life and your life. That's where our heart should be. That, "Lord, I want to be content with you and you alone. I want my inheritance to be you, Lord. I want to be satisfied with you, Lord, and you alone. no matter how much I have or how little I have, that I will be content with you, Lord. You are my contentment. You're the one who fills me up, Lord. You're the one who gives meaning to my life. You are my joy. You're my satisfaction. Somehow God wants to work that into our life as priests, that He and He alone would be my satisfaction, my inheritance. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 2, it says, I'm going to read a few verses from that chapter. It says, starting in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." This is something I had mentioned before, that we are part of this priesthood in Christ. He is the high priest. We are his priests. Verse 14, 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, what does that mean to us? Well, sometimes, before knowing the Lord, we were in fear of death. Now, we may not put it that way, but our lives showed it. And how did it show it? So oftentimes it was like this: I'm going to go out and get all the gusto I can, you know? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do anything I want. I am just going to be a wild man. I know, because I was a wild man. And in the back of my mind is, let me get as much in before I die, because after that, it's over. And in one sense, fear motivates. Though you may not be very conscious of it, fear motivates oftentimes just how you live. Or sometimes you've heard a person, and they're asked the question, what happens if you heard, you know, you only had like 3 more days to live? It says, well, man, I'm going to Las Vegas. I'm getting all my credit cards and getting as much money on them, and I'm going to go and have a ball for those last 3 days. Because you know what? They have no hope. And without hope, all there is fear. And the awful thought of a judgment. But you see, Christ eliminates that. Because we have come to know His love for us, demonstrated on the cross. And the Spirit of God made that real to us. It became real. And because of that, the fear is gone. Because His perfect love casts out all fear. Verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You see, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus was a priesthood of identification, not of separation. See, the Levitical priesthood was a priesthood of separation. You know, after that incident in the wilderness and they made the golden calf and Moses came down from the mountain, he makes the statement. He says, "Whoever are for the Lord, let them come here and stand with me. Whoever will stand for the Lord, come and let them stand with me." And the whole tribe of Levi came and stood with the Lord. And in one sense, they were separate now. Separate from the people. But the heart of God was at one time that all of the people would be priests. And that's what He's accomplished in Christ. That's why we are all priests. And so the Lord's priesthood is a priesthood of identification. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, in this 24 through 27 verses. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the universe. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, and he offered up himself. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. This salvation that we're experiencing right now, it's just a part of what the Lord has for us. Just a part. God is working in your life and my life. And through this principle of the cross that works, this principle of death and life, where the principle of the cross comes to work in your life and my life, to bring to death those things that don't line up with the life of God, where he begins to teach us more and more to live out of his life than our own, we experience a greater and greater salvation, a freeing, a freedom to be who we are as priests of Christ. But it's not going to end. There's going to come a day when the Lord returns and this body, this mortal body, will take on immortality. I mean, this is the salvation that Christ has won for us. It is great, greater than we can even imagine. I can't imagine how it's going to be. But that's his salvation. He saves to the uttermost. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, I think what happens sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have food that's put in front of us, but we don't eat it. And unless you eat the food, it's not beneficial for you. The food is there for growth. The food is there to nourish. The food is there to strengthen. But that's what it's saying here. Sometimes we have the food given to us. We have the word of God spoken to us. We have the opportunity presented by the Lord Jesus to us to deny ourselves and to live out of his life. But we don't take that opportunity. And so that's why it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why don't we grow in the Lord? Why does it seem we've been in the Lord 15 years, 20 years, 5 years, and we don't see, if we could again use these kind of terms, we don't see growth? Why is that? Because oftentimes we don't put to use those things that the Lord has presented to us in the way of food to eat, lessons to learn, opportunities to be taken advantage of, that we might learn how to put ourselves aside and to live out of the life of Christ. We don't use those things. We're not exercised. You know, if I don't exercise, my muscles get atrophied. And this is an example of it. This stomach, all right? If I don't do the exercises necessary, this is what will happen. We become atrophied. Lack of use. Our muscles, you know, become useless. But through the use of them, through exercising these things, we can become strong in the Lord Jesus. We can learn how to live out of his strength. He becomes our very strength. That is the key. He becomes our strength. And he goes on to say that there is the discussion in the chapter 6. He goes on to say, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of the Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism or laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. You know, and sometimes when we hear some of those things, some of us might be saying, that's elementary stuff. But it is, because God wants to bring us beyond that. It just says, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once... Well, I'm just going to leave it there. Yes, the Lord wants to bring us beyond just the elementary things of salvation and bring us on into the fullness of His life. And part of that is this issue of priesthood and living as priests, learning and understanding that and standing in the good of it. In chapter 10, verse 14 and 19 through 25, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now when he says here that by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, we need to understand that this perfection, you know, we're called to holiness. The Lord says, God says that we are to be holy as he is holy. And the day that we received Christ as our Savior, we became holy. We came separate. God separated us unto himself. And yet there is a decision on my part where I want to separate myself from the world and separate myself unto the Lord. But holiness is something that is done for us. And yet, just as righteousness, even though Christ has become our righteousness, he calls us to live righteously. It's the same thing, we speak the same thing of holiness. But this issue of perfection, when Christ came into life, I certainly didn't become perfect, where everything I said and did was perfect. But God is perfecting us. Just like that, the life of an overcomer is not something that we accomplish and now we are an overcomer, but actually the life of an overcomer is one where every day I choose to live out of the life of Christ. Every day I choose to live for Christ. Every day I take that opportunity that's been presented me and to choose to live out of his life rather than my own. That is the life of the overcomer. Whether you're washing dishes at the sink, whether you're on the job at the post office or working construction, the life of the overcomer is one who chooses to live out of this other life, this divine life. And in that, we overcome. Though we are weak, he is strong. That is the life of the overcomer. It's the recognition of our weakness and our inability, and yet at the same time, recognizing that he is able. And we choose to live out of that ability, out of Christ. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to store up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. In closing, I'm just going to turn to 2 Corinthians, again in the 5th chapter. I read a portion of this before, verse 14 through 21. I had mentioned that the Lord's priesthood was a priesthood of identification. Do we do that? Do we look to identify with brothers and sisters? Do we look to comfort those with a comfort with which we have been comforted? Do we come alongside those who have stumbled and maybe gone astray? Because I know I have stumbled and I have gone astray. I'm able to identify with those who have stumbled and gone astray. And so, are we able to identify with them in their weakness? Christ identified with us in our weakness. That's what the scriptures say. He became weak for our sakes. He was tempted in every way as you and I were, but without sin. But he knows and he can understand just what you're going through. What are the challenges in school? What are those days when you go to school and you feel in public school and you feel all alone? Christ felt all alone. Christ felt friendless. Christ was misunderstood. He can identify with you. He chose to identify with you and I. What about those who Christ identified with that were the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners? How he saw them. He saw beyond their flesh and blood and saw what may have transpired in their lives to bring them to the place where they were. Because I believe that every man is made in such a way by God that God wants every man to come to know him and to come to know his salvation. So what interrupts that? Well, so often, I have found this, and maybe you have done the same thing. Sometimes we come across people who are just really cantankerous, just hard to get along with. And not only that, but you see things in their life that are just outright sinful. And it's very difficult to love those kinds of people. But sometimes what the Lord will do is that he brings us to a place of beginning to say, but what has gotten them to this place that they are so mean, that they are so hateful? Something must have happened to them. Something maybe in their childhood, something in their relationship with other people that have turned them so bitter. And then you begin to feel compassion because you know that as they're striking out at you, there is something inside of them that has caused them to hurt so much that they would strike out at you in that way. And so compassion can begin to form. And out of that compassion, real caring and love. Because you see, there are things that happened in your life and in my life that were very hurtful and have caused me to react at times not right. Can you identify with that? Christ has certainly identified with us in that way. He saw that we were in bondage. You know, every time we read today about this priesthood, it always connects us with being freed from sin. Even when you read it about it in that 19th chapter of Exodus, God reminds them they were taken out of Egypt. They were taken out of bondage. This is what he bore them up on eagle's wings. And then he talks to them about being a nation of priests. Holy priesthood, a holy nation. And every other place that we read, it makes that same connection. This is where you were. This is who you are. This is what I've done for you. And this is where I've placed you, in this priesthood. Why? Because it's a priesthood of identification and not of separation. I'm too holy. I'm a priest of God. I don't eat with you. I don't talk with you. I don't have anything to do with you because I'm a priest of God. The priesthood of Christ is the priesthood of identification. How do we work that into our lives, brothers and sisters? Verse verse 14 in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. For the love of Christ compels us. They're compelled because they see. They see that not only did Christ die for me, not only have I experienced the benefits of the Lord's life, but he realizes that Christ died for them as well. And the love of Christ compels them to love others who Christ has died for. Now, who has Christ died for? He's died for everyone. He's died for everyone. Just some of them don't recognize it yet, but he's died for everyone. So he says, the love of Christ compels us, because we realize this one who died for all, if one died for all, then all died. The all died are those who have come into Christ. We know that we not only live for Christ, but we died with him on the cross. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer, and this is the key, live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, isn't it, I found this interesting, that he didn't say, therefore, from now on, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for them. The other ones that he died for. He didn't say that, but that we should live for him, live for Christ. Because you see, if we're living for them, we are going to live a life that could really be quite dissipated. Because I'm running over here trying to help this one. And I'm running over here and trying to help this one. And I'm trying to do this over here. And I'm trying to do this over there. Because I have this obligation to help them. But that's not what he said. He said, but we are to live for him. Because you see, if we're living for him, and if we're in tune with the head who we're living for, then he directs my life. He tells me where to go, what to do, how to do it. It's his life through me being lived out because I'm in union with the head. So live for him and we won't live a scattered life. He says, live for him. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And I know I've shared about that before, and I'm just not to go into any detail about that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And this I find important, and we mentioned it again, but if we understand the God that we serve, then the things that we encounter during the day, we can really receive from his hands is coming from him. It says every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. He has good gifts for us. They may not be the way you expect a good gift to come necessarily. But there's purpose to everything that enters our life. Everything. Every good thing, as we perceive it to be good. And the trials, that may be trials, but they're good. Every difficult situation may be difficult, but they're good. Because they come from God. Everything that comes from him to his children are good. And we can begin to receive them from his hands. And believe him for it. And he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. This comes from a heart of love.
I just hear in Paul's voice, you know, and how he and how the Lord would want us to feel. That we implore you, it's out of love. You know, what can I do to make you understand that God loves you? That kind of thing. You know, sometimes, you know, you get a family member, doesn't you want to shake it into them. You don't know what to do. But this comes from a heart of love. I implore you. Oh, if you only knew the love of Christ. None of these things would hold you. You wouldn't bound by all of these things. You wouldn't be restrained. You wouldn't feel the way you feel if you only knew the love of Christ. I implore you. That's the kind of heart that the Lord wants to put into us. It's the very heart of Christ. It's the heart of the priesthood. It's the heart of a priest who communicates to God on behalf of others, that they might come to know the love of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, in closing, I would just say this. Do we want to know about the priesthood? Then there's only one place you have to look, and that's at the Lord Jesus. Look at Him as our high priest. Look into His character. Look how He dealt with people. How gentle, how kind, how forgiving. How strong when He had to be strong. Look at the Lord Jesus. And we could talk about this all day long, but the truth of the matter is, unless the Lord brings you to a place where you actually begin to say, now, Lord, that's what I want for myself. I want to be a priest of yours, an ambassador of yours. And now teach me how to do that, Lord. And I believe what the Lord will do, He'll begin to bring Himself up before your face. And you will be able to begin to look at Christ and say, ah, this is how the Lord lived out His priesthood, with compassion and mercy and kindness and patience and long-suffering and all of these wonderful qualities that we find in the Lord Jesus, we find in His priesthood. And it's a priesthood of identification. So may the Lord help us. Lord, again, we so thank You for Your life. And Lord, we thank You for this priesthood that You have brought us into. And I just pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that, Lord, we would live this priesthood out in a worthy manner, in a way that would really glorify You, in a way that would represent You properly, Lord. Help us in our interaction with everyone else to remember that we are priests of the living God. We thank You in the precious name of Thy Son. Amen.